of Ephesians, and this time to chapter 5. The theme of this evening's service is Carnal Christianity Doesn't Count. We read God's Word beginning at verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We're going to stop reading God's Word at that point. What do you say to someone who says, I am a Christian, even though maybe my life doesn't show it, I still am a Christian? What do you say to that person who claims to be a Christian but lives in sin? In the last few years, maybe longer than that, it's been very popular to call those kind of people carnal Christians. And that term comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is speaking there, and he uses that word, carnal Christians. And so people have taken that term, carnal, and they have assumed, or at least devised, a theology that said there are two stages or two types of Christians. There is the carnal Christian, the worldly Christian, who may be born, who is born again but doesn't show it. And then there are those who are born again, but who walk with the Spirit and are baptized with the Spirit and have this second stage, if you will, and they are the ones who are really spiritually alive and show their Christianity by their walk. Now, why do people make such a distinction? And maybe that's not a distinction that you're familiar with, but why do people do that? And one of the biggest churches, not in this city, but one of the biggest churches in the near vicinity, uses that distinction of carnal Christians versus Spirit-filled Christians. Why do they do that? Well, one of the reasons is because they have been very effective in getting people to make a commitment and in getting them to say the sinner's prayer and in getting them to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But what they find afterwards is that their lives haven't changed. And so then what do they do with these people who made that commitment, who prayed the sinner's prayer, who have been declared forgiven through the grace and the blood of Jesus, but who don't live or whose lives haven't changed? What do they do with these kind of people? How do they explain that? What about conversion? What about that prayer that they made? What about the declaration of the evangelist that those who came forward and prayed that prayer are now born again Christians? How do you handle that when the life of the person doesn't change? And so the clue to that was, or the answer to that was, to call them carnal Christians. And they get that, as I said, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And perhaps we should go there for just a moment and look at that chapter, or at those few verses where Paul speaks or uses that phrase. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There Paul is speaking to Corinthians, and he is speaking, and he describes him as carnal. He says, brothers, that's on page 849, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but worldly. Then the word that is used in the older translations is carnal. Mere infants in Christ. Paul is talking here about why he couldn't speak to them on more profound subjects in the past. It was because they were mere babes in Christ. I gave you milk, not meat, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. You are still carnal. And that word is means characterized by the flesh. Now, it might seem that when we read those couple of verses there, it might seem that you can remain a spiritual baby, that you can be born again and somehow or other not show the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of conversion in your life and still have confidence in your salvation, even though it doesn't show. But when you begin to read verse 4, you begin to doubt that that could be the interpretation, because Paul continues, therefore, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? That conclusion there doesn't give much comfort to someone who says, well, I'm a carnal Christian, I'm born again, but I just don't show it. No, Paul says, don't you give the indication then that you are mere men, that is, unconverted, unregenerate, just common like the rest of the world. Now, obviously, when one becomes a child of God, he doesn't become a mature child overnight. But if one continues to walk in his old ways, if there is no evidence of spiritual life, if he continues to habitually live in sin, then don't comfort yourself in the fact that somehow or other you or he or whoever that might be is still born again. If there is no evidence of that new life, then you've got to go to the great physician, because there is something radically wrong. One of the grandchildren of George Tebaldi needs our prayer. The child is about 3 years old, but the growth stopped at about a year and a half. And they are terribly concerned about that child, because there is something wrong. Something seriously wrong. And that's the same thing when someone says, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm just a carnal Christian. I haven't advanced beyond that stage yet. That's nonsense. And we'll find out as we look through this chapter how foolish that kind of thinking is. But it is not only some churches that talk about carnal Christianity. Even though we don't use that term in our circles, sometimes we still use the theology behind it. And we use that theology by quoting almost sickeningly from Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would, that I do. And it's just that old man of sin in me. And I'm like the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And if we don't use those texts to justify living in sin, then sometimes we use the doctrine of total depravity. Well, I hope you don't find any comfort in either that description of carnal Christianity or of total depravity to justify living in sin and being at ease there. We do fall into sin, but if we live in sin, there is something radically wrong. If we live in sin, if we condone it, then there is something wrong with the heart. And it doesn't make any difference what the evangelist says. It doesn't make any difference how many times we have prayed the sinner's prayer. There is something radically wrong with the heart. Children, this morning I talked a little bit about, that rubber pig. But now supposing you had a real pig, And you took that pig out of the farm and you brought it to Escondido and you washed it up and you sprayed it with perfume and you put a pink ribbon on its tail and you taught it to be very neat. I mean, you kept everything clean around the house where the pig was. But you know, if you want to know whether you have really changed the nature of that pig, whether the heart of the pig has been changed, then you've got to let the pig go once and see what happens to it. And if it ends up in an old mud hole and eating garbage out of a garbage can, you know that even though it's got a pink ribbon on its tail, and it was all washed up and sprayed with perfume, it still has an old pig heart. And you see, that's how we know if we are children of God, that our lives change and we begin to love the things that God loves and to do the things that Jesus does. So that's what a carnal Christian is, and that is getting to the second point, why carnal Christianity doesn't count. A carnal Christian is, as some claim, one who is born again but doesn't show the life of the Spirit or good works in his heart and in his life. But, you know, as we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, we find that that cannot be. If you think, for example, that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 still allows you some possibility of thinking that, hey, maybe there is such a thing as a carnal Christian who is born again but who doesn't show the life of the Spirit, when you read Ephesians 5, there is no doubt about it that that cannot be. The whole purpose, as we've looked in Ephesians, the whole purpose of God in terms of redemption is not just to save us by and by, but the whole purpose of God in redemption is to make us to be the kind of people that He intended us to be. That we would be image reflectors, that we would reflect God's righteousness and holiness in this world, not only in eternity, but in this world. You see, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it begins already there. It says, He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That's what He chose us for. And then you go to chapter 2 and you look at verse 10, and it says, We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then you turn to chapter 4 and you go to verse 24, and we're reminded there that we are to put on the new man that is being renewed after the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then you go to chapter 5, verse 1, the passage that I read this evening already, and it says, Be imitators of God, be mimickers of Him. What it calls us to do as God's children. Therefore, I say we are called to be holy, and therefore this whole idea of being comfortable with a carnal Christian life is absolutely absurd. Carnality doesn't count because God has called us to be holy. In the second place, it doesn't count because we have been changed. It is not just that God calls us to be holy. I mean, you can say to that sow, you can say, you know, now don't go to that mud. You've got to know better than that. It's dumb. It's foolish. That old mud hole is full of disease. You get filthy dirty. You can talk all you want to that sow. But unless you change his personality or unless you change that sow's heart, that sow is going to go right back in the mud. But God doesn't come to us and say, now you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. But God changes our hearts. God makes us new creatures. You see that in verse 8. Holiness is possible now because something has happened within us. The Apostle Paul says, for once you were darkness, but he says, now you're light. Not that you reflect the light, but he says, now you are light in the Lord. And then you think about what Matthew 5 says, where Jesus talks about the salt and the light. He says, you are the salt of the world. And if the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. You are the light of the world. And a light isn't lit to be put under a bushel. Paul doesn't say here that you're going to reflect the light, but he says something new has happened. You are light. So you see, carnal Christians, don't cut it. There is something radically wrong. You cannot be light and live in darkness. That's an impossibility. If you are living in darkness, you are dark. And you are not yet light. You still don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You have not been born again. There's no such thing as a two-stage Christianity. And like I said, it's not important what the evangelist says. It's not important how many times we say the sinner's prayer. What's important is what God says. God says, you are light if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, carnality doesn't count because righteousness characterizes kingdom members. I'm thinking about verse 5 for that. The Apostle Paul says in verse 5, he begins, for this you can be sure. And then in verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. We don't know what the problem was in those days, but apparently this idea of being light and shining and imitating God and putting on the new man, which is being restored after the image of God and true righteousness and holiness, it is obvious that somehow or other people were arguing about that. They say, Paul is always exaggerating a little bit. I mean, he always holds the idea way up here. And you can't reach that. You can't take that literally. It's okay if you're not perfect. It's okay if you have a few weaknesses. What's important is that you believe. That's what people obviously were saying. Today, what's important is that you believe. It's not so important that you're still carnal. What is important is that you pray the sinner's prayer. That's what's important. What's important is that you believe. The apostle says, no, that's not true. Verse 5, you can be sure of this, the apostle says, that no immoral, no impure or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. As a matter of fact, he begins in verse 3 with that statement. He begins in verse 3 by saying, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. He says, because these things are improper. You see that? He says, these things are improper for God's holy people. But that wasn't strong enough for Paul. It wasn't strong enough to say, hey, that's improper. But now he goes on to, he said, it's more than improper. He says, if you are immoral or impure or greedy, you won't have any inheritance in the kingdom. And that's strong. Now, if you still want to talk about carnal Christianity, don't let anybody fool you, says the apostle. If you are living in immorality or impurity or greed, it is not only improper, but you do not belong to the kingdom. That's what he is saying. It won't cut it. It's more than improper if your life is characterized by that kind of living. As a matter of fact, he goes even on beyond that, and that's point D, I think, in your outline. Carnality doesn't count because persistent sin brings judgment. When Paul says in verse 5 that such a man is an idolater and has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, now he goes on in verse 6 to say something even more. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words because of such things God's wrath comes. on those who are disobedient. Now, I struggle with these words in this passage because, like you, I struggle with sin. But I also struggle because I have people that call me up. Sometimes strangers call, and sometimes they stop at the door, and they're struggling with guilt. And they ask, very often they will ask this question, if you're once a Christian, can you become not a Christian? That's often a question that they ask. Once you're a Christian, can you lose that Christianity? And they ask that question because they're struggling with sin in their life. And there's guilt there. And sometimes these people's problems are aggravated by their mental condition. They have mental problems, some of them. And then I'm asked to play God. And I want to be compassionate. And I want to talk about the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also do not want to deceive them with empty words, as the Apostle Paul says here. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes. You see, if one is living in sin, in immorality, in greed, and we're not going to talk much about greed, not at all about greed tonight, but if one is living in these things, then he is not a carnal Christian. He is a sinner. He is not a Christian. He is not born again. He is not redeemed. He does not have hope for heaven. Don't be deceived, said the Apostle Paul, because of such things God's wrath is coming. If you're living in sin, and that's the key, if you are living in sin, he's not telling you that if you fall into sin, he's not saying that if you have a grave immorality in your life, he is not talking about becoming guilty of some horrible thing. But he is saying, if you are living in sin, if you practice it, if you find that that is the routine of your life, then you are not a carnal Christian, you are not a Christian, you are under the wrath of God. And don't let someone try and weasel in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to give you comfort when you ought to come to repentance. Forget that carnal Christian bit. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, we read this. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. If you are living in sin, and if you are comfortable in that sin, my friend, you need to go to God in repentance. You need the blood of Jesus. No matter how many times you've said that prayer, you need to be converted. You cannot live in sin and still claim to be God's child. If you are living in sin and practicing sin, if it is habitual sin in your life, Paul says, don't be deceived. The judgment of God is going to come upon you. As a matter of fact, the words that he uses here is not, the indication is not that someday the judgment of God will come. But that judgment of God is coming and may be right at the door right now. It's a present kind of a verb. Judgment isn't only future. Judgment comes today. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. Ask anyone who is engaged in counseling, Christian counseling. It is a terrible taskmaster. You think you hide it, but that sin finds you out, and it drives you to the depths. God doesn't wait always until the judgment day. God didn't wait with Sodom and Gomorrah until Jesus Christ came. God came to Sodom and Gomorrah then and there. God didn't wait with the pagans who were rejecting His revelation in nature, but God gave them over to their reprobate minds to do those things that were ungodly and unholy and unnatural. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't be deceived with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes. We have the same thing today. I don't have to explain those things to you. You know that about AIDS and about broken homes and about child abuse and about lawlessness and promiscuity, all of that. That's God's wrath coming. Sin brings judgment. Don't be deceived, he says in another book. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. He that weak sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. I hope you young people remember that. Sin finds you out. It does. It will pursue you. And you will find your life to be filled with grief. God brings judgment. The apostle mentions in particular three things here. I'm not going to deal with the third, but the first two deal with immorality and impurity, sexual behavior. The first word, immorality, talks about any kind, really means any kind of sexual encounter with someone other than your married partner. Impurity covers all the rest of sexual sins. You don't have to try to apply that passage today. When Paul wrote, he wrote in a situation where the Ephesians were living in, where sex was worshipped. I mean, the goddess Diana, the temple with its sacred prostitutes. Sex was religious. Everything gravitated around it and to it. The book couldn't be more relevant, could it? I mean, we have the same thing today. We live in the same kind of situation where you can't buy cheese without sex, I suppose. I mean, it is wherever you look. It's wherever you look. And God tells us plainly that if we are immoral, we're going to come under His judgment. And that's a good reminder for us today. Young people, and not only young people, but older people too, sex is like gasoline, you know. It's wonderful when it's used right. If it's used the way it ought to be used, gasoline, you put it in the car, it's wonderful. But if you don't use it that way, if you're going to start fires with it, you're going to get burned. And that's the same thing with sex. God intends sex to be used within the marriage relationship. And if it's not used there, you're going to get burned. That's all there's to it. There is no safe sex before you're married. There's no safe sex before you're married. You can protect yourself maybe from disease. You can protect yourself physically. But you cannot protect yourself psychologically and spiritually. I don't know why that is. I don't understand that. I don't know why sex is more than physical, but it is. It is spiritual and it is psychological and it has all kinds of ramifications. And you can't have safe sex prior to marriage. There's no such thing. And not only that, not to wait is to sin. It is to live in immorality. That's what Paul says. Let no one deceive you. The immoral, the impure, have no part in the kingdom of God. And that brings me to that last, the last point in the sermon, and that is how to remember or how to avoid carnality. And perhaps I should have started by saying we avoid carnality by remembering that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. You are a Christian or you're not, but there is no halfway house. And maybe that's the first thing I should have said. But we avoid carnality by remembering that we are imitators of God. We have to set our sights, we have to set our sights high. You know, sometimes when I was young, and maybe you I'm sure you still do it because our kids did it. They come home and say, you know, Mom or Dad, can we go here or do this because everybody else is doing it. And you know, sometimes that works. Everybody is going. Everybody. Absolutely everybody is going. And then sometimes, well, if everybody is going, you know, if the pastor's kids are going, if the elder's kids are going, then I guess it's all right for you to go. But that's not the standard that Paul gives us, is he? Does he? He doesn't say, hey, check with the elders' kids. Check with the pastor's kids. See if they're going. He holds up for us a standard that is far higher than that. He says in verse 32 of chapter 4, he says, forgive as Christ forgave you. That's the standard. In chapter 5, verse 2, he says, live a life of love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Do you want to know what God expects? Don't look at the preacher. Look at Jesus. That's what we have to look at. You want to know what God expects? Look at Jesus. And you ask yourself the question, and it's an old question, but I think it still is valid. Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus condone this friendship? Would Jesus read this book? Would Jesus sit with me in this movie? Would Jesus go on this kind of a date with me? Would Jesus treat his parents in this way? That's the question that we ask. We are to be mimickers of Jesus. We set our goals too low, don't we? You know, people sometimes call up when they have a wedding and say, how much do they normally pay an organist? Well, I said, what do you mean? Well, what's the average? I mean, you know, I don't want to be below and I don't want to be above, but, you know, what do they normally pay an organist? I say, not much. You know, sometimes we do that in church. We say, what's the budget? What's the average giving? What if we did have a budget and we divided up, what's my share? That's not the way we do Christianity. That isn't what God says. Check your neighbors. See what they're doing. See what the average is. See what the average kind of godliness is. That isn't what he says. He says, imitate the Lord Jesus. Forgive as Christ forgave and be mimickers of God. You see, it's not carnality, but Christ-likeness that God holds before us. That's what we are intended to be. You know, we set our sights so terribly low, and because of that, we are far too satisfied with what... But God has far greater things in mind for us. Avoid sexual temptation is another thing. Verse 4 talks about things that have to do with what we say and hear. Not doing sex, but talking about it. About making jokes about it. Foolish talking. Coarse joking. In verse 3 he says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. In the older versions it says, don't let it even be named among you. It's got to be so far from you that you don't even joke about it. I guess we all must confess our failure there. Because we do talk about it, and we do joke about it, and we do make light of it. He says, guard yourself against those things. Don't even let it be named among you. Separate yourself as far as you can. Now, that's hard to do today because, as I said earlier, God's judgment has come upon us because we have ignored His precepts, and so God lets us wallow in our filth. And you can't pick up a magazine without seeing a cover, that entices you to read some sexy article. You can't go to a movie without explicit sexual scenes. And now the apostle says, don't let it be named among you. Separate yourself from it. Don't be tempted. It is an incredible temptation, but stay away from it. And then finally in verse 4, remember to give thanks. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Paul uses that word thanksgiving because it sounded a lot like that word coarse joking. And so instead of doing the one, he uses another word that sounds almost like it, but it has to do with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving always has to do with God, doesn't it? Instead of talking about these immoral things and laughing about those immoral things, he says, fill your conversation with the things of God. Fill yourself with the conversation, those things. Thanksgiving talk is God talk. Verse 19, he gets at the very same idea. He says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus. So you see, once again, that the idea that you can't just say, don't do those things, but there's got to be something positive to replace it. You've got to put off one style of living and you've got to put on another. But you can't just have your mind blank. Because then it's like the parable that Jesus said, if you sweep the house clean and you don't fill it with something else, it is polluted then later on with demons that are seven times worse. So he says, my Christian brothers, he says, avoid that kind of talk, but instead give thanks. Avoid the kind of books, the kind of movies, the kind of conversation that would fill our minds with evil things, and instead he says, fill them with good things. And my friends, to come to church once on Sunday is not enough to fill our minds with good things. And we, for our entertainment and all of that, we turn on the television, we don't use the library anymore to speak of. We turn on the television, we go to movies, and there is hardly anything on there that is of spiritual value. And if you are going to come to church once on Sunday or twice on Sunday and expect your mind to be filled with the things of the Spirit, you're going to be deceived. You need more than that. If you are a single adult, you not only have to come to church, you have to have your own devotion, but you also ought to be here on Tuesday night to give thanks. If you are an adult, you ought to be attending at least something else other than a worship service. And it doesn't have to be in this church. You can go to Christian Businessmen's or whatever, but it's got to be more than just coming to church on Sunday. We've got to fill our hearts and our minds with the thoughts of God, with pure things, that which is pure and righteous and of honesty and good report. Think on those things. And the God of peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this evening that you have reminded us once again of our high calling, and we must confess that so often we are content with setting our sights and achieving that which we find around us. Lord, may we look to the Lord Jesus for our source of inspiration. May we look to you, Holy Spirit, for our strength. And may we find, as we put off the old man and put on the new, and fill our hearts and our minds with Christian things, that you will indeed give us the strength to resist temptation and to be the kind of light that reflects your glory in a world of darkness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.